Let us pray. Holy God, we're never quite sure what our neighbors need to hear from us, and so we ask that you speak through us. Speak in spite of us. Amen. Long, long, long ago, we're not really sure exactly how long. There are people who tell you they know exactly, but don't listen. In the midst of famine, Abraham and Sarah set out on a journey to find a land of milk and honey where they could live and prosper. Though we usually see them pictured as very old, when they first set off, they were young, and Sarah was very beautiful, and Abram was strong and handsome. Like most people at the time, they did not travel quickly. They took with them goats and sheep, maybe a donkey. They carried tents, and they brought slaves, and they walked. And on their journey, they passed through many lands, and they met chieftains and kings, and they went to dangerous places. And in order to survive, they weren't always honest, and they weren't always nice, and they weren't always faithful. In fact, once Abraham even used Sarah to seduce a king because they were afraid for their lives. And all that time they prayed for children and none came. And when they were old and gray, they stopped trusting God's promise. And they used a slave girl very badly. Hagar and Abraham had a child by Hagar named Ishmael. But when Sarah finally had her own son, Isaac, she cast Hagar and Ishmael out into the desert. And from that act of abuse and violence came what we think of as the Arab nations. And God's will was carried out in another way. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, and they fought, it is said, even in the womb. And Jacob tricked Esau out of his inheritance and had to run for his life. And Jacob ran to relatives, and there he met the beautiful Rachel. And he, in turn, was tricked. Her father tricked Jacob into marrying the older daughter, Leah, first. And Leah had many children, though he treated her badly. But Rachel had only two long-awaited children. But though the story of Jacob started in trickery and betrayal, both Esau and Jacob prospered and had many children. God's will was carried on in another way. So by the time we get to the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, we know we are in the midst of a grand family saga, as twisted and convoluted as any soap opera. Maybe not as twisted and convoluted as South American soap operas, but still. Now, it's my experience as a person with a very large extended family that families indeed actually work that way. Families are the core of our society, the essential foundation of humanity, and they can be loving and supportive, connected, wonderful. The very same families, though, are constantly changing. They are changing and twisting and learning, and there are rivalries and misunderstandings and disconnection, and sometimes there are betrayals and struggles for power, and sadly, families are sometimes violent, and sometimes they disintegrate under the weight of selfishness and egotism. And yet, God is there. It's not that God intends the misunderstanding or the sibling rivalry, certainly not the violence or betrayal. It's just that God is still there in the midst. Sarah and Abram entertained angels unaware on their journey. And while Jacob was running from his brother's anger and his own betrayal, he was given a vision of a stairway to heaven. And when he was running from his father-in-law, from whom he had stolen family and flocks and even household gods, still he encountered an angel and he wrestled with God in the wilderness, for God was always there. And as Jacob lived with his two wives and his many children, he was not careful to treat them equally. And so the hurt feelings turn to rivalry and distrust and anger and finally to hatred. Now, if you read this story, you realize Joseph's not entirely blameless. Joseph took advantage of his father's favoritism, and he was a tattletale, and he got more presents than the others, and he boasted about them. And when he began to dream dreams of the future, he boasted about those too, about how he would one day be lord of all of the family and they would bow down to him. Now, I have three brothers. And while that might have been true, I know that if you have brothers or sisters, this is probably not the best thing to say to them. In fact, even if you've just been to school, you probably know that this would be a bad thing to tell your classmates. And the anger finally boiled over into violence. Now, that's not to let the brothers off the hook. They were older, and they knew better, and they had been raised in faith, if not well. And they knew what pain and suffering they would visit on their father and Joseph's mother. And they knew the guilt that they would bear, for the murder of a brother is not taken lightly in any culture. And yet, they planned to kill him. And they caught him and they threw him into a pit, and their plan was to leave him there to starve. There aren't many places worse than that. Sitting in a pit while your brothers plan what they'll say to your father about how you died. For Joseph, for Reuben, his younger brother, and even for the older brothers, this was an experience of terrible evil. It was certainly a place where you would expect that all the dreams must die. And the story's not here to make light of that. Every day people find themselves in the pit. The kind of pit where dreams are destroyed. There are things that happen that destroy everything that we expected about our lives. Every dream we had for our future can be lost in that pit. When a job is gone, when someone dies, when our bodies betray us, when families cannot be reconciled. The Psalms are full of the songs of lament for dreams destroyed. And sometimes a whole people weeps together at the loss of a dream. The Jewish people taken into exile wrote the psalm that starts, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." For Zion was and is the dream of the nation of Israel held as a shining beacon in God's hands. Sometimes the loss of the dream can seem to destroy who we are. Or who we thought we are or were or would be. And the loss chips away at the very identities that we have made. Who am I if the job is gone? Who am I if that person is gone? Who am I if that future I expected is gone? And on that day when Joseph was taken from the pit and sold to strangers, he ceased to be Jacob's beloved son. It's not that Jacob loved him any less. But he would never again live in that tent with those people as the favorite son. In fact, for many, many years, he wouldn't be a son at all. He'd just be the slave, and then the prisoner, and then a slave again to Pharaoh. He was no longer even of the tribe of Abraham, for he belonged to Egypt. Joseph's pit wasn't a short-lived experience. It was long and it was bitter, and it took him from a beloved home in the desert to a strange city and an abusive master and a jealous mistress and a violent and brutal prison. But we tell this story because in the pit and in the prison and in the palace, finally, God is still there. The story is still told thousands of years later, carried first as an oral tradition and finally written down by those same people who sang about Zion. It's carried because we recognize that we all, at some time or another, are in the pit. And our dreams may be smashed to pieces. And just as King David did, we might call out, "How long, O Lord, will you leave me here?" But God is still there. And though the pit is deep and hard, and though the dreams we had are gone, God will still be there. And when our own actions or the actions of others have kept us from fulfilling God's purpose for us, God will find a way. And God may find new purpose for us. And God will dream new dreams for us. And sometimes, as hard as it may be, we must remember that God's dreams are bigger than us. And God's purpose is longer. And the purpose that God has for us may not be about us as individuals. God's purpose for the world may be enacted through us, and we are most fulfilled when enacting that purpose. But God's purpose is not always about our individual happiness. It's not that God asks for our suffering. It's that when the world causes us to suffer, still God can bring something amazing from whatever has happened. And this is why Joseph's story of being pulled from the pit to another place and another life is so, so important. And it's why the story of Jesus the Christ is our essential story. For even from death, God can make life. And even from despair, God's purpose can be fulfilled. And even from outrageous evil, can God turn the world on its head and bring possibility. This is our light and our salvation, that resurrection takes many forms and happens in many ways. And so God's voice is constantly calling us to life and forgiveness. And so we hear in that psalm, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on God's name and make God's deeds known among the peoples. Sing to God, sing praises and tell of all God's wonderful works. Glory in God's holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and God's strength. Seek God's presence continually. Remember the wonderful works God has done, God's miracles and judgments. Offspring of the servant Abraham, children of Jacob, the one who wrestled with God. May it be so. Amen." We're going to sing.